She had never met her great Uncle James before. But on All Saints Sunday, standing beside her grandmother in a small Appalachian church, Lily held a candle in his name. As the flame flickered, her grandmother whispered stories, how James sang hymns off key, but with a full heart, how he built a swing for the neighborhood children, how he prayed every night for peace. Lily didn't know James, but in that moment, she felt connected, not just to him, but to the rhythm of faith that had carried her family through generations. Today, we gather in this same spirit of remembrance. We light candles. We name names. We hold memories close, not to dwell in the past, but to recognize the mark of the Spirit on every life that has responded to God's call. Ephesians 1 reminds us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, claimed as God's own, and woven into a purpose that stretches beyond time. The saints, young and old, living and departed, are not distant figures of perfection. They are the ones who have said yes to grace. And today we remember them not only with gratitude, but with hope. She didn't know him personally, but in the glow of the candle and the hush of the sacred memories, Lily felt the presence of her great Uncle James. The stories whispered by her grandmother became testimony. That moment of remembering stitched Lily into something larger, a legacy of faith, a communion of saints, a spirit-marked heritage. Today we enter that same sacred space. Today we'll journey through the story of the Ephesian church as Paul built it amid cultural complexity, wrote to it from prison with words of unity and hope, and how his message continues to shape us today. We'll explore what it means to be marked by the Spirit, to belong to a purpose that spans generations, and to live as saints, young and old, living and departed, who have responded to God's call. This is not just remembrance. This is renewal. All Saints' Day, also known as All Hallows' Day, follows All Hallows' Eve, which we now call Halloween. The tradition of honoring saints and martyrs dates back to the 4th century, when early Christians began setting aside time to remember those who had borne witness to the faith. In 837, Pope Gregory IV officially designated November 1st as the day to commemorate all saints throughout the history of Christianity. Centuries later, on November 1st, 2003, Pope John Paul II affirmed its enduring significance, declaring that All Saints' Day invites us to turn our gaze to the immense multitude of those who have already reached the blessed homeland, pointing us to the road that leads to that destination. But the road is not only behind us. That road stretches through the lives of the saints that are still among us. All Saints' Day is not just a memorial. It is a celebration of spirits marked on every person who responds to God's call. The young, the old, the quiet and the bold, the grieving and the joyful, all are part of the Great Commission. These living saints bear witness in classrooms, in kitchens, in protests, in pews, in laughter and lament. They remind us that the inheritance Paul speaks of in Ephesians is not reserved for the past, but it lives in us today. Before we turn to Paul's letter in Ephesians, we should go back a little bit into Acts. You see, Paul arrives in Ephesus during his third missionary journey, a city bustled with trade, philosophy, and spiritual curiosity. He begins, as was his custom, in the synagogue, reaching and reasoning with Jews. But soon he moves into the public square, teaching daily, where Scripture says he stayed for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. This was not a quiet ministry. Nothing about Paul was quiet. Paul's preaching stirred the city. Miracles were performed and lives were changed. And the gospel began to challenge the spiritual economy of the city itself. When people turned from magic and idols to Christ, they burned their scrolls and disrupted the trade of the silver, and riots broke out. Paul's message was not just theological, it was transformational. He was building a church, not of stone, but of people marked by the Spirit, called out from many backgrounds into one body. And that body, that church, becoming a living witness to God's power and God's grace. It was no ordinary city. It was vibrant. It was cosmopolitan. It was a hub, one of the largest cities in Rome's empire, home to merchants, philosophers, artisans, and pilgrims. At its heart stood the great temple of Artemis, a wonder of the ancient world and a symbol of the city's spiritual identity. But Artemis wasn't the only deity worshipped there. Ephesus was a melting pot of religious and world views, Roman imperial cults, Greek mystery religions, Jewish synagogues, and magical practices all coexist in the swirl of spiritual seeking and social tension. In this complex landscape, Paul, crazy as he was, planted a church, not a building, but a community made up of Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, women and men, people who had once been divided by cultures, people that had been divided by class and creed were now being called into one body through Christ. It wasn't easy. The early church had to navigate questions of identity, belonging, and power in a world that prized status and control. Paul's message of unity in Christ, of being sealed by the Spirit and claimed on God's own, was both radical and deeply needed. This was the world in which Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, not a tranquil church tucked away from conflict, but a vibrant, diverse community learning how to live as one body in Christ. And Paul, writing from the prison in Rome, knew the stakes. He had poured years into this church, and now, confined and waiting trial, he sent a letter, not of despair, but of deep theological hope. In Ephesians 1, Paul reminds the church that they are not defined by their past, their culture, or their status. They are defined by their calling. In Christ, he writes, we have obtained an inheritance, having been marked with the seal of promise of the Holy Spirit. This is the heart of his message, that the Spirit marks us as God's own, binding us together across differences, across time, across death itself. Paul's words lift the church's gaze from the pressure of empire and identity to the eternal purpose of God, a purpose that includes all the saints, living and departed, who have responded to grace. He says, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Paul doesn't say will obtain. He says have obtained. It's a present reality, not just a future promise. The inheritance is not measured in wealth or status, but in belonging, being claimed by God, sealed by the Spirit, and woven into the story of redemption. On All Saints Sunday, remember that this inheritance binds us together across time. The saints who have gone before us, those whose names we have spoken aloud, and those names only known to God, have received this inheritance, and so have we. The Spirit seals mark both the living and the departed, reminding us that we are part of one body, one hope, one calling, whether we are lighting candles in memory or holding hands in prayer. We stand in the same grace. The inheritance is shared, the Spirit is present, and the saints, past and present, are united in Christ. Paul's words didn't just offer comfort. They reshaped the church's understanding of itself. In a city full of competing identities and spiritual claims, the Ephesian believers were reminded that they were marked by the Spirit, sealed with God's promise, and joined to a purpose far greater than their own. This inheritance wasn't reserved for the elite or the learned. It was all who responded to God's call, regardless of their background or their status. The letter helped the church see itself not as fragile, not as a body broken, but the body of Christ, which Christ as the head of all things. It gave them language for unity, for hope, and for power. Not the kind welded by empires, but the kind rooted in resurrection. In a world that prized division and dominance, Paul's vision of the Spirit, of the church as one Spirit, marked people. And that mark was revolutionary. It gave the saints courage to live faithfully, to love boldly, and to trust that they were part of God's eternal plan. And then Paul prays, not for safety, not for escape, but for vision. After reminding the church of their inheritance and their identity, he lifts his voice in thanksgiving and intercession. It's a prayer that pulses with hope and power, a prayer that reaches across time, anchoring the saints and echoing into our lives today. Paul's prayer, heard aloud in the gathered community, must have stirred their hearts. He prays that they may receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened in a city full of competing truths and dazzling distractions. Paul asks that they see clearly the hope of their calling, the riches of their inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of God's power. This wasn't an abstract theology. It was a pastoral plea. Paul wanted them to know that they were not forgotten, not powerless, and they were not alone. They were part of something eternal, something holy, something alive. Centuries ago, in a city of Norwich, England, a woman lay dying. The year was 1373, and the world around her was unraveling. The Black Death had swept through Europe, leaving grief in its wake. War and famine followed. The church itself was splintered. And yet, in the quiet of her cell, Julian of Norwich received a series of visions. Showings, she called them, of Christ's love suffering, and glory. Julian had chosen a life of radical devotion as an anchoress, a woman who lived enclosed in a small cell attached to the Church of St. Julian. From that space, she committed herself to prayer, to contemplation and spiritual counsel. Although physically confined, she became a spiritual anchor for her community, offering wisdom through the small window to those who came seeking comfort and clarity. Her enclosure was not a retreat from the world, but a deeper engagement with its suffering and with its hope. One vision stayed with her. She had asked why sin and suffering were allowed to exist. And in response, Christ spoke words that have echoed through generation. All shall be well, and all shall be well. And all manner of things shall be well. It wasn't a denial of pain. It was a promise, a seal, a mark of the Spirit that even in the darkest hour, God's love would not let go. Julian lived the rest of her life in that cell, writing the earliest known book in English by a woman called The Revelation of Divine Love. Her words remind us, especially on All Saints Sunday, that the Spirit's mark is not reserved for the strong or the unshaken. It is for those who dare to trust in love when the world trembles. Like Paul writing from prison, like the Ephesians learning to live as one body, Julian bore witness to a truth deeper than fear, that you and I belong to God, and that our inheritance is hope. We have talked with the Ephesians. From the founding of their church in a city of many gods, to the reading of Paul's letter from prison, to the prayer that opened their hearts to hope and power. We've remembered the saints who came before us and recognized the saints who walk among us. And through it all, we've heard the steady refrain, we are marked by the Spirit. This mark is not a badge of perfection, but a seal of belonging, a sign that we are part of God's eternal purpose, joined in Christ, and called to live with courage, wisdom, and love. As we go forth, may we carry that mark boldly, remembering who we are, but whose we are. And giving thanks for the saints who light the way. Amen.